Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. I'm going to start a minute or two early and try to get you out a minute or two early since the escalators are out downstairs. But we're going to start a three-talk series on building godly relationships. Now, I'm not going to say this every time through this, but I'm going to talk about relationships in the broadest possible scope. In other words, relationships with friends, spouse, children, grandchildren, in-laws, outlaws, everybody. We're going to be talking about principles that have to do with deepening relationships. And so you apply it where you feel like it is applicable in your own life. I'm going to be using friendship a lot, but you may apply it to your marriage. You may apply it to your kids. You may apply it to your coworkers. C.S. Lewis said, "Friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, it has no survival value." Now, it actually, let me interrupt the quotation here, it may actually mitigate against survival. The old joke is the two guys in the jungle, and one of them said, "How fast do you have to be to outrun a lion?" And he said, "I just have to be a little faster than you." So sometimes friendship can mitigate against survival, but C.S. Lewis said friendship's unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, it has no survival value. Rather, it's one of those things which gives value to survival. It has no survival value, but it gives value to survival. And at the end of one's life, I don't think we go back so much to things as we do to relationships. And we're going to see that as we go forward. So how do you define friendship? How do you define relationship? I've got a quick little man on the street interview here, about a minute long, about people talking about friendship.
See, I would say it's someone who will tell you exactly what they think, no matter how much it would hurt your feelings. Someone who's always true, someone who will always be beside you, and no matter what happens.
A real friend is someone who really cares for you and is interested in you at all times, no matter what's going on in your life, and shares with you.
A person that, like, helps you when you're in need.
Someone that doesn't lie.
A real friend is someone that cares and understands and is there when you need them and will love you unconditionally.
A real friend that don't tell your business when you talk to them. they hide all your secrets.
Somebody, when you need somebody, they're always there. They're not just saying they're there. They're there and they love you unconditionally. Always there for you.
A real friend is somebody that likes you just the way you are.
A real friend is someone you can trust.
So what did you notice about the selections for interviews in that video? They were all women. There were two little boys. There were no old guys in it. And Gary Smalley says that women typically have a built-in relationship manual. There are a lot of things in relationships that seem very, very obvious to women. They value their significance based more on relationships than almost anything else in their lives. And so for many of you ladies, the stuff I'm going to be talking about is not rocket science. It's just obvious. But for guys, we're like, oh, wow. You know, that's why they didn't interview a lot of guys on that, about the value of real friendship. I'm going to begin. I said this is a three-part talk. I'm going to begin this first talk about the why. Someone said if you have the right why, a lot of different hows are going to work, and we're going to get into the hows. We're going to get into the techniques of relationship building. We're going to talk about the elements of that in later talks, but today I want to talk about the why of friendship, because I think everyone would agree to have a relationship takes some work. It takes some intentionality. It takes some investment of time, and so why do you want to do that? Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And so basically, let me just share with you four benefits of love and friendship. Number one is satisfaction. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fatted ox with hatred." we have a lot of jokes about marriage, and not necessarily hatred, but maybe just overlooking the other person. The wife woke up sick with the flu. She's running 101 temperature, cannot get out of bed. Her husband, it's his day off, like a Saturday, and he's standing there trying to figure out if she needs chicken soup or what. And the wife said, "Honey, I'm so sorry to be sick in bed and leave you with the house like it is. The laundry needs to be done. The dishes are dirty. The floors need to be cleaned." And he looked at her and patted her hand and said, "Don't you worry, honey. It can all wait till you're well enough to do it." Guys don't pick up on a lot of subtle signals in marriage and in relationships. But when we talk about satisfaction, you know, at the end of the day, you take a deep breath and you go, "Whew, this is a good day. Yeah, I really enjoyed this day." I had a couple of those last week. My wife's birthday was last Tuesday, and so we left on a flight Wednesday to go to Albuquerque and then to Santa Fe, one of her favorite places, and we spent 3 nights in Santa Fe. And just at the end of the day, a lot of times we were tired from hiking and shopping and doing things, but at the end of the day, I could kind of take a deep breath and say, "Wow, this has been a good day. I got to spend it with my wife. We enjoyed each other, held hands, got to eat some good Mexican food. It was a good day." And so you want those days. You want those days that you feel like, okay, I am satisfied today. So where do we look for satisfaction? A lot of people look for money. You know, someone said, "My problem with money is that my neighbors are buying things I can't afford." And oftentimes we value our satisfaction on those things that we have. It's been attributed to a number of different people. Those who say money can't buy happiness just don't know where to shop. But at the end of the day, it's kind of like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The more money you get, the more that you want. And ultimately, money is not going to provide the satisfaction, even the things that money buy. Sometimes we think a change is going to provide satisfaction. Change in scenery. We want to go on vacation. And let me tell you, I enjoy getting away. I enjoyed going to Santa Fe and Albuquerque. I enjoyed that. But ultimately, that change of scenery, you have to come back home. It's not going to provide ultimate satisfaction. Sometimes it's a change of relationships. You know, I literally talked to a guy back in my other church in Atlanta, had been married 4 times. And he said, "I just can't understand why I keep picking a lemon every time." And I'm thinking, no, the problem may be you, you know, if you keep having this problem over and over and over again. And so the change in relationships is not going to necessarily bring satisfaction. Some people think satisfaction is found in accomplishment. I want that corner office. I want that higher title. I want that more responsibility. But James Dobson, who spent a lot of his life in marriage counseling, said, "The typical prescription I've seen for a Christian divorce has been a husband who's more married to his job than he is to his wife. And it's always about providing for the family and getting more for the family. And so she sees the back of his head when he leaves in the morning and she's gone off to work. He comes back in the evening. He's tired. He doesn't want to talk." And so James Dobson said, "In my experience, those marriages, those so-called Christian marriages that don't work out, happens to have a man who's extremely career-driven and ignorant of his wife's needs." Accomplishment sometimes is satisfaction. But I'm reminded of the Christmas tree illustration. We always try to have a Christmas tree, and I've got now, 6 grandkids and 2 sons and 2 daughters-in-law, and we pretty well fill up the house with our dog. And when we're decorating the Christmas tree, the little ones, Samuel and now Noah, they can only put ornaments on the bottom. And then you kind of step up the ladder. My oldest granddaughter started school Monday, and she's a junior in high school. So she can get almost to the top of the tree. And then it takes my older son, Adam, who's 6'5", to put the star on the tree. But one person wisely remarked one time, Do you notice the closer the ornaments are to the star, the closer the ornaments are to each other? And there's a spiritual lesson there that the closer each of us are to Jesus, the star, our Lord, our Messiah, the closer we are to Him, the closer we are to each other. I've often said, if you really are looking to anything else for satisfaction and security in life, if you're looking to money or a change or accomplishment for satisfaction and security, those are things that only Jesus can ultimately provide. And so if you want to be a really good friend, be a good Christian. If you want to be a good husband, be a good wife, father, mother, be a good Christian. Those qualities that go into the Christian life are going to ultimately make you satisfied with yourself and make you a lot better in any kind of relationship in which you find yourself. So satisfaction is something that comes out of friendship. Comfort is something that comes out of friendship. Proverbs 17:17 said, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a difficult time. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, God is called the God of all comfort. Comfort is something that we want from God. And wow, in such a harsh time in which we live, don't we need comfort? We talk about comfort foods and comfort clothes and comfort places. This is my place of comfort. But ultimately, God has to provide that comfort. We certainly see that in El Paso and in Dayton, Ohio this week. The funerals start today, and there's just going to be this series of 31 funerals of people who were senselessly massacred by some crazy gunmen. I've done a lot of funerals because I'm a minister. And typically at those funerals, it is the person that they look to that they can just get a hug. They can just have a kind word. That they can have someone say, I'm praying for you. I'm there for you. I remember a lady. It's a really sad situation. They were in Fort Lauderdale. She had bought her husband a hot air balloon ride for his birthday. He went up with three friends in a hot air balloon. There was a tragic accident. It hit high-powered lines. The operator of the balloon and the three men were all killed on his birthday. And she said, her name was Lois. She said to me, David, I'll never forget. I got the call. In fact, I think they were watching the balloon, and they saw the balloon explode into flames and saw the basket drop and the paramedics work on their husbands. And she said, after that traumatic thing, I went back home, and my friends were already there. They had collected his stuff and put it in an orderly fashion. It wasn't spread out over the living room anymore. They had cleaned the house. They had had food in the kitchen for the people that were going to come over. She said, never did friendship mean so much as in that moment of need. Friends can provide comfort. C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung, possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglement. Lewis goes on to say, lock your heart up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It'll not be broken. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. But he said, remember, to love is to be vulnerable. That passage in 2 Corinthians where it says God is the God of all comfort, it said, and with the comfort you've been given, comfort others. And that's the key. As we develop friendships, relationships, it's not a matter of receiving comfort as much as it is giving comfort. The third thing that I see in the passage is security. Proverbs 18:24 said, a man with many friends may be harmed, but there's a friend who sticks closer or stays closer than a brother. Oxford professor Richard Robin Dunbar has popularized what has been called the Dunbar rule. It's kind of cool to have a rule named after you. The rule is this: that typically a person is going to have a maximum of 150 friends. And those are in-person friends, long-distance friends, even online friends. About 150 is the maximum. Now, if you're a younger woman, you may go beyond 150. If you're an older man, you probably have less than 150. But of those 150 that you consider to be your friends, there are about 50 of them that you can actually call by name and recognize and introduce. I have a guy who's a good friend of mine, but every single time, I'm in a big church. There are typically over 5,000 people there on Sunday. You know, I told my wife, I said, if I'm walking down the hall and someone says hi, and I say, hi, brother, hi, sister, I said, you need to stick out your hand and say, I'm Bonnie, so they'll say their name, because I don't know all 5,000 names. That's the point. This guy, though, I really appreciated him, because every single time he saw me, he would stick out his hand and say, hello, and he'd give me his name. And after about the fifth or sixth time, I said, he stuck out his hand, and I said, I know you. You're so-and-so and so-and-so. He goes, that's all I needed to hear. Let me just suggest to you that until you know a person's name, you're probably not going to advance a friendship or a relationship. You know, you see them, you work with them, get to know their name. I heard about a seminary class that was being held in an office building, and every night there was a cleaning lady that would come in and clean up, and she would be there while the students were there, but she would clean up. They had coffee and cookies and everything. And on the final exam, it was on pastoral ministry, was the class, ironically. And on the final exam, 30% of the final exam was simply this question: what is the cleaning lady's name? Until you learn a person's name, you're not going to develop that relationship, and you're really not going to show much of an interest. 50 people you can call by name, 15 you really care about and you feel like they care about you. This is where you break down on the side of the road at 2 a.m. This is somebody you can call and realize they're going to try to help you out. They have a vested interest in you. And of that 150, about 3 to 5 are what you would call close friends. Tom Eliff, my favorite pastor, said, I have about 3 guys in America that if I'm stranded in a foreign country and broke, I can call them up and they'll move heaven and earth to get me home. That's a true, true friend. And that's a value. That's ultimately, we have God as our security. We understand that. But friendship, relationships help provide that security of everyday life. The fourth thing, and this is in closing, is wise counsel. Wise counsel. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart. And the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. Notice the play on words here. Friendships as a group provide a wise counsel, but they provide for you, C-O-N-C-O-U-N-S-E-L. They provide counsel for you. Verse chapter 27, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, if that there are two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. The idea there is, two friendships are better than one, but God is that third cord that is not broken. But it says, woe to him that's alone, and the wounds of a friend are trustworthy. Where does the wise counsel come in? Promise Keepers, the men's ministry, has a group of leaders they call point men. So they have a program called point man training. And I just read this online, take it for what it's worth. But they said in the point man training, this is equipping men to lead other men. They said about 10% of those will change simply by hearing truth. About 10% of those will never change. They'll wash out of the program. But about 80% will change only in a relationship where they see someone, D. James Kennedy said, it's much more caught than it is taught. Another man said mentorship, relationship is not the best way. It's really the only way to develop discipleship. So wise counsel. Christakis is a professor of medical sociology at Harvard University, and he teaches that people have a better chance of change when they utilize their social networks. He wrote, quote, "People are better able to make changes in their lives, whether it's to lose weight, quit smoking, become happy, when they do this with a large number of other people." He noted the example of NBC's popular reality show, The Biggest Loser, where friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers offer support and accountability for positive change. Now, we see that in the church. We call them life Bible studies. And so within those groupings, you get positive support for things like prayer and Bible study, comfort and reaching out. My former pastor, John Bisagno, he said, there's never been a tragedy, and he was a pastor for 30 years at our church. He said, there's never been a tragedy where I arrived on the scene first. It was always someone out of, at that point we called them Sunday school classes. He said, it was always someone out of their Sunday school class, a friend, a relation that was there. He said, I never was able to meet those people. He said, I was never able to be at the hospital before them, never able to be at their home. That grouping provided that wise counsel. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say about the Word of God? If we're talking about mentorship and relationship, it says it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I heard about a little boy that was, and all of us with small children have had this happen. You get this call right after you put them to bed. Mommy, Daddy, I'm scared. So you go in there once, you go in there twice. Sometimes it's a third time, you know. And finally, an exasperated mother said, listen, you don't have to be scared. Jesus is with you always. And the sharp little kid looked at her and he goes, yeah, but I want someone with skin on. We need that in relationships. We understand that our ultimate significance and security comes through Jesus Christ, but we need to see that acted out. We need to see the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and the training in righteousness. We need to have someone close enough to us to point out our blind spots. We need to have someone close enough to us to teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train in righteousness. I'll never forget, I was just a college kid. I was doing some sort of a backyard Bible club out at a tent. We had a generator going on, and I forgot even what it was. I think it was a hot water pipe. And I started to reach out and touch it because it wasn't flowing. Something was wrong. I wanted to see if it was on. And he grabbed my hand, and he goes, no. Don't touch it with your fingertips. You'll get blisters if it's really hot. He said, use the back of your hand very slowly, and it'll sense the heat a whole lot better. I've never forgotten that lesson. But it took someone to grab my hand and say, no, there's a better way. That happens in relationships. That happens when you trust someone, you know their name, you confide in them, they can teach, they can rebuke, they can correct, they can train in righteousness. Henry Nouwen wrote over 40 books, and his writing, Christian Priest, has been a blessing to a lot of people. Philip Yancey used an illustration about Henri. The man taught at Notre Dame, he taught at Yale, he taught at Harvard, but he spent the last 10 years of his life serving at the Daybreak community outside of Toronto. Philip Yancey, the author, found Nouwen caring for a severely retarded man named Adam. He said it was Adam's 26th birthday, but he had no way of comprehending it. Adam was unable to speak, to walk, or to dress himself. He drooled regularly and he grunted loudly. Every day it took Nouwen nearly 2 hours to move through the routine of bathing him, shaving him, dressing him, brushing his teeth, combing his hair, feeding him breakfast. Yancey transparently wondered aloud if this was the best use of the influential minister's time, so he carefully broached the subject with Dr. Nouwen. Dr. Nouwen said this, and this is an insight into friendship I want to leave you with. I've talked about the benefits, what friendship can do for you. Nouwen said this, I'm not giving up anything. It is I, not Adam, who gets the main benefit from our friendship. If you want to be a if you want to have friends, the Bible says, Proverbs says, if you want to have friends, be a friend. Understand that there's a cost, but understand there are unlimited benefits to good relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for folks that come out, give up their lunch hour to come and hear the Word of God. Help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers. We may not have to brush someone's teeth today, but help us to do an act of kindness for someone. Maybe just learning someone's name that we've passed in the hall so many times. I just want to remember your name and develop that relationship. Help us to be lights in a very, very dark culture, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Thanks for coming.